This evening we're going to consider the prayer of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. And there's an outline on the back of the bulletin if you want to follow along. This is sort of a introduction to prayer before we jump into the Lord's Prayer next week. It kind of illustrates and shows in one place several parts of prayer. And just as a side note, if you want to understand and make sense of the Old Testament and the nation of Israel and what was going on, in the blessings and curses of Israel, there were blessings promised to God's people for obedience and following him. There were curses promised for their sin and rebellion. And then when the temple was built, Solomon prayed that the Lord, when he cursed Israel, as he promised for their sin, and they turned in repentance, that he'd hear their prayer and answer. And here we find the last of those prayers that Solomon prayed God would hear in Daniel chapter 9, when God ultimately sends Israel into exile to call them to repent and turn back to him from their idols. And he prays it, that the Lord would hear them. Well, David actually is voicing that prayer of Israel in Daniel. I'm sorry, not David. Daniel is voicing that prayer of Israel in Daniel chapter 9. And so that's just a kind of a big picture hermeneutic or a help for interpreting really the life of Israel and God's work in them. But for us this evening, we're going to look at Daniel's prayer. His prayer is really, it's a prayer from, 2,500 years ago. It's a prayer in the context of Israel and their sin, but actually it's a prayer that all of us can pray in our sin and in our life, and it teaches us how to reach out to our God of grace. So listen as I read God's holy word again in Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent of Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, received in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 7 years, 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the God, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong, and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants and prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice, and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us, because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words which he spoke against us, and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. And therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy for your own sake, O Lord. Make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Johnny, can you turn these up anymore, the spots? Let's pray. Our Father, we turn to you now asking that you would teach us to understand your glory and your grace, and win our hearts to long to commune with you, to humbly come to you, to confess our sin and seek your mercy and grace, and appeal to you to provide all things we need and to lead us into all truth. Lord, this evening, teach us the great privilege we have of receiving from you and your only begotten Son a high priest that intercedes for us, that we might delight to pray to you by faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thank you. You know, sometimes it takes dramatic circumstances to open up good communication between people. Sometimes it takes tragedy for a husband and a wife, a parent and a child, and even friends to open up their hearts and connect again once the relationship has been broken. And it certainly took a tragic exile to drive Israel from their adultery back to the Lord in Daniel chapter 9. The Lord had severely disciplined Israel for their rebellion, and then Daniel interceded on behalf of God's people. His prayer had been written over really the span of several centuries as the Lord humbled Israel because of their great sin against him. Daniel represented God's people as he prayed this passionate yet model prayer of confession and petition. We don't have to be brought to tragedy, though, to learn how to pray to our Lord and our God. Sometimes we're so stubborn that we are brought, and we must be brought to tragedy, but we don't, because we have the Scriptures. And we can learn to pray from the Scriptures. And here Daniel is before us to teach us how to pray, and to teach us the place of adoration and the proper confession and the right way to petition our Lord in prayer. And so this evening, I want you to consider these three parts of prayer as we learn to pray from Daniel's prayer. And the first part I want you to consider is adoration that expresses faith. Adoration that expresses faith. This is an important part of prayer. If you're honest with yourself about the way you pray, you'll admit that we often pray very much like we order fast food. Give me a hamburger with no mayonnaise and an order of fries. And then we expect to get it. But the Bible never describes prayer like this. Prayer is more than petitions and requests from God. Prayer communicates with God. As Charles Hodge once said, prayer includes the expression of our feelings in the view of the Lord's greatness and glory. In other words, it includes adoration. True prayer, it communicates with God and expresses our faith and love for the Lord through adoration. And notice how Daniel communicates with the Lord in this prayer. First, he acknowledges who God is. In verse 3, we read, O Lord, the great and awesome God. David begins his prayer with these opening words, and they reveal what David believed about God. And that title, the Lord, it expressed faith that God is not just some objective God, but God, the God to whom Daniel prays, is Daniel's God. In verse 9, he comes out and says it, to the Lord our God. And so you see, when you go to pray to God, you must believe that he is your God when you pray. And then Daniel acknowledged in his adoration the attributes of God. The Lord is great in all things, in his power and his knowledge and his presence. God is awesome. God is worthy to be feared. And nothing can stand before the awesome God. And yet, the Lord is our God. And the Lord hears our prayers. And so just think about your own prayers. When you pray, do you even contemplate who it is that you are seeking and who you are communicating with? Do you take advantage of God? Or do you realize the privilege of knowing this true God and knowing that he hears your prayers? Next, Daniel echoed two more attributes of the Lord. First, in verse 3, he expressed trust that God is the God who keeps covenant, his covenant, and steadfast love for us. In verse 9, Daniel expressed trust that God alone has mercy and forgiveness. And so why does Daniel actually pray in this situation where he and his people have been in exile for 70 years? Well, he prays because he believes that God forgives sinners, and he praises the Lord in this beginning adoration. And second, in verse 14, he expresses faith and submission to God's righteousness. And this is remarkable because Daniel is living in the expression of God's discipline. They are basically enslaved. They are the exiles of a foreign country, living truly as aliens in this country. And yet, he isn't bitter toward God. He's submissive to God. He knows that God is righteous and just. And so he prays with complete dependence upon our righteous God. See, prayer includes adoration that expresses faith. Proper prayer, it abandons hope in anything but Christ. And it calls upon the Lord with love for who he is, not for what he can do for you. Proper prayer, it summons the Lord to act according to who he is. And so beginning your prayer with adoration and meditation, even speaking to God your faith and who he is and his attributes, it helps us appeal to God, to act according to his glorious being. It ultimately expresses our real faith in the Lord. And so as you think about your own prayer life, examine the way you pray, if you pray at all. If you don't pray at all, that reveals something about what you think concerning God. But when you do pray, what does the way you pray reveal about your heart? What does it reveal about and expose about your thoughts concerning God? The first thing to know about prayer is it includes and often begins in with adoration that expresses our faith in the one to whom we pray and the one whom we love. Secondly, and this kind of characterizes the bulk of Daniel's prayer, real prayer includes sincere confession of sin. And actually, this prayer was focused on confession. And if you read it closely, this prayer, it should convict your own hearts to repent of your sin. And how can we not read this prayer of Daniel, probably of all the people, one of the better Israelites, yet as he confesses their sin, how can we not hear his sin and his confession and be convicted ourselves? We try to make sin, though, look better than it is in our lives. Or maybe what we do is we confess our sin quickly and just get it over with so we don't have to face what we've really done. But you see, Daniel's prayer is a model prayer of a confession. And true confession, it comes from a conviction. It comes from a broken heart. It comes from a heart that has been humbled before our holy God. And I want you to consider four things that true prayer of confession does. First, true confession calls sin what it is. True confession calls sin what it is. In verse 5, you'll see how Daniel describes sin. He said it's wickedness and rebellion. But yet that word sin has become too familiar to us at times. It's really, we begin to use sin as an understatement for what we have done. Think about how we use sin so easily and shallowly in our lives. Las Vegas is nicknamed Sin City, and we think that's a cute name for the town. But sin is really lawlessness. When you lie or lust or curse, the question is, do you believe that you are really a wicked rebel and hater of God? We need to become familiar and with sin and embrace our sin as it truly is, because our sin, it acts like the devil. Our sin rebels against God's law. And so the first thing that true confession of sin does is call sin what it is. And second, don't forget that sin is more than breaking some abstract law, as if the law is some abstract force in the universe. Notice how David described their sin. In verse 14, Daniel said, "We have not obeyed his voice." This is the great and awesome God. In verse 12, Daniel prayed, "We have sinned against him." And so you see, secondly, true confession admits that sin offends the person of God. Sin offends the person of God. It hates the triune God. It hates our Lord. When you sin, you are a cosmic criminal. You are a rebel against the holy God. And you understand this in the rest of your relationships. In marriage or family, it's not enough just to say, "Oh, I broke the rules." Doesn't reconciliation in your family and your relations begin when you look at your wife or your husband or your parent or your child and you look them in the eye and say, "I have hurt you"? You see, we must confess that we haven't just broken some, you know, abstract principle of the universe when we sin. We must confess that we have rebelled against the Lord our God himself. And the third thing that sincere confession of sin does is it confesses specific sins. It confesses specific sins. Daniel confessed ignoring the prophetic warnings that God sent. He confessed not seeking the Lord's favor. We read a little bit about this in Isaiah 20 this morning. the general forgive me my sins, it's really not good enough. These prayers can easily hide what you have really done. That simple, just God, forgive me of my sins, it can avoid facing who you really are. And as humiliating as you may, and humiliated as you may feel to confess what you have done, when you are in intimate communion, the communion of prayer to God, you need to clearly disclose and confess your sin. Honestly, you don't need to share all the dirty details of your sin in public, but you need to fully disclose the wickedness of your heart with a confession of specific sins when you go to the Lord in your private prayer. Fourth, true confession admits how shameful you really are. It doesn't try to pretend that, oh, yeah, I did this thing and it was this one-off, one-time mistake. No, when you confess your sin and understand what you've really done, you need to admit how shameful you really are. Listen to how Daniel admitted this shame to the Lord. In verses 7 and 8, he says, "To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, to those who are near and to those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you." Daniel doesn't pretend that there was any glimmer of hope in all of Israel. But for this confession, for this acknowledgement of their shame, it took exile to humble Israel. And only then did they see how treacherous they really were and how much they had rebelled against the living God. The question is, how do you see yourself in your life? I trust if you're like me, you don't want to see yourself as shameful as you really are, as bad as the Epsteins or whoever else, all these people that are getting caught in their public sin. You can't say, well, I've sinned, but I'm not as bad as him. Our sin is shameful. In verse 15, it summarizes it very well. "And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned and done wickedly." If you're struggling to understand how shameful you really are in your sin, you need to stop and think about what God has done, and not only see your life and your sin in light of God's righteousness, but see it in light of God's redeeming grace. God has redeemed us through the blood of his Son, but we still turn to sin, as Jeremiah says, like a dog returns to its vomit. And we still want to live that lie of our own self-righteousness, and we want to think that we're really not that bad. But to confess our sin with the honesty and openness that we should have before the Lord, it seems unbearable. It seems terrifying. I mean, isn't it frightening to say, "Father, I have committed adultery. Father, I have lied. Father, I have committed idolatry." But even more so, "Father, I am an adulterer. I am a liar. I am an idolater." Admitting how shameful you are is awful. Admitting your sin and confessing it in its true nature is humiliating. But you've got to remember why Christ came. Because he came to save the sinner. And he came to save the shameful. His blood doesn't cover a millimeter of the self-righteous. The tax collector, he prayed, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," and he went home justified. You see, it's the shameful sinner who comes to the Lord confessing his sin and brokenness that receives forgiveness. And so true prayer makes a sincere confession of faith. It confesses who you really are and how shameful your sin really is. And the third thing I want you to learn from Daniel's prayer is that true prayer makes petition for what we do not deserve. It makes petition for what we do not deserve. As I've described confession of sin, and even as you read Daniel's prayer, remember how he reveals to us, even in his prayer, in verse 7, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness. What goes with that? God's righteous judgment for sin, and the wages of sin is death. And so it makes the sincere sort of confession Christ calls us to seem like suicide. But what you have to understand is this radical confession of your sin to our Lord is not suicide. Remember that Daniel expressed faith because mercy and forgiveness belongs to God. Hope of God's grace releases us to confess our sin freely and openly and honestly to the Lord. And this hope then leads us to petition and beg the Lord for what we do not deserve. Daniel made two petitions or two requests of the Lord in his prayer. He prayed for forgiveness in verse 19, and then he asked God to restore Israel. In verse 16, Daniel prayed generally that God would remove wrath from them. In verse 17, he prayed that God would make his face shine upon Israel, which is that picture of God pouring his grace out upon us. In verse 19, Daniel asked the Lord to pay attention and act. In other words, he specifically appealed for deliverance from their exile, and he specifically appealed that they might be restored in Jerusalem. He asked for God's forgiveness, and he asked for the providence of God, even though they were sinners and they had rebelled against the Lord and deserved nothing from the Lord. Well, we are good at petitioning the Lord. We are good at asking God for what we want, but we often appeal to God the wrong way. But notice the right way in verse 18. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your grace. Daniel indicates that we must correct our prayers. Don't ever pray like you deserve God's answer, but rather pray with the faith that God owes you nothing but wrath. So you can never say, forgive me because I've been so good or I've made up for my sin. Remember that one sin makes you guilty of the whole law. It actually casts you under the slavery of the law. You cannot say, Father, forgive me this or that because I've been faithful. We are not faithful. And if you only be honest with yourself, you will find nothing in you that is worthy of the least bit of God's mercy. We have nothing to offer God. And so notice the proper appeal. We find it here. We don't present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, because somehow we deserve your answer, but because of your grace. And so you see, true prayer appeals to God's mercy. It prays, hear me because of your grace. Hear me for your own glory. Listen, we're helpless, and our only hope lies in the loving kindness of the Lord our God. And so the clever servant of the king convinces the king to help because it will bring glory to the king only. And we need to pray the same way. We should appeal to the Lord's grace and do it really with empty hands that have nothing to offer, but are expecting and desiring God and his grace. And this prayer of Daniel, it ultimately anticipates Jesus Christ, that wonderful gift of God's love. Daniel approached the Lord in prayer because God had made a covenant of grace with his people. And when Christ came, Jesus cured that covenant with his sacrifice on the cross. And then he taught us to pray confidently, trusting in him and God's grace. In John 16, he says, "Truly, truly, whatever you ask in the ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you." And so we are to pray in Christ's name. And when we pray in Christ's name, we pray like this: "Father, hear me. Answer me. Don't hear and answer because I deserve it. But remember Jesus, your Son. I pray because you gave him to intercede for me. And so remember his blood for my salvation. Remember Christ's righteousness and his worthiness. Hear me and answer me, not because I deserve anything from you, but because of what Christ has done for me." And so these are some things you learn about prayer: to adore the Lord and express your faith to him, to sincerely confess your sin. And then when you get to petition him and ask him for what you need to ask as one who does not deserve anything from God, but appeal completely to his mercy. But as we've thought about prayer, I just want to warn you in conclusion: don't wait for a tragedy to humble you. I mean, Israel waited as the Lord lovingly and carefully and with much long-suffering called them back to him generation after generation, from like the 10th century B.C. to the 7th century B.C. Don't wait for tragedy to humble you. Realize you're shameful and guilty and you're needy now. And the God who lives and who reveals himself to you and is speaking to you now, our God the Father, is still the same covenant-keeping God he was when Daniel prayed. And Jesus is still risen and ascended and interceding on your behalf as the anchor of your soul. And as John Calvin wrote, Jesus changes the throne of dreadful glory into the throne of grace. So let the Holy Spirit teach you to the heart you need to have, and teach you how to pray, and leave your cloak of self-righteousness at home, and seek the Father's help in Jesus Christ, and lay out sincere and shameful and serious needs of your heart, and remember that forgiveness and mercy belong to the Lord alone. He calls you to come to him, and he calls you with open arms of mercy and grace. And if you don't believe it, and you don't believe that God could love you, just look to the cross, because on the cross he gave that objective expression of his love by giving his Son to redeem you from your sins. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we turn to you tonight. You who are full of grace and glory, who are a covenant-keeping God, and we know it because you did give Jesus, your Son, to be our mediator, just as you promised, even just as you promised our first father and mother, Adam and Eve. Father, we turn to you now, thankful that you hear our prayers, and ask that you would work in each of us. Forgive us for our sins. For we indeed, although we confess faith in Christ, we break your law. We, in many ways, the ways we think and the things we think about, the desires in our heart, the things that we say, and the actions of our hands. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us our sins because of your mercy, because of your Son's work and death and life on the cross, death on the cross, and life in resurrection. Lord, we pray that you would continue to work in each of us. Remember your mercy as you pour out your providence upon us. We need your help to heal, to grow, to support and strengthen us in the callings that we have in our lives this week. And so, Lord, we ask that as we close the Lord's day worshiping you, that you would give us indeed true rest in Christ, that we might go to bed with the comfort of your grace and assurance of salvation and peace and conscience and joy in the Holy Spirit. Awaken us tomorrow to serve, knowing that you've given us rest in Christ. And when you call us home, you will give us eternal rest in your presence. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.